Look with me now in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. This is God's word, inspired, inerrant, and infallible. And here's what God says to us. There is, therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened in the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The grass withers and the flower fades, and the word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may this his word be preached for you. Please be seated. If I could just jump in, because we've only got a few moments so that we can spend some wonderful time around the Lord's Supper. Let me just jump in this way. And we've arrived at one of our stated Sundays in which we observe the Lord's Supper. We do this about 12 times a year, well, 11 times a year, sometimes 12, and Sunday mornings and Sunday night worship services, where we will set aside our time to be in the Lord's table together. And because God has designed this for us, the table of the Lord has been designed to help us grow. You'll notice that in 1 Corinthians, when we read of the Lord's Supper by the institution words given through the Apostle Paul, he says this. He said, you come together to celebrate the supper for the better. That's what I want you to do. In other words, God has designed the Lord's Supper to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Now, normally, because we like to bring focus to the Lord's Supper, we don't, at Briarwood, we kind of stand with our tradition, which historically in the Reformation, the Lord's Supper wasn't just put onto the end of every service. There was a season of the Lord's Supper. There would be like last Lord's Day when I announced and encouraged you to prepare for the Lord's Supper so that we could come in a manner worthy. Now, that doesn't mean that we're ever worthy of the Lord's Supper, but it means that we have come prepared to benefit from it. We've come to prepared to participate in it. We haven't just shown up, that we have prepared our hearts for it, for how the Lord wants to use it and how he's designed to use it in our lives. Excuse me. So we have these communion seasons to come to the table of the Lord. And therefore, almost always, I will pick appropriate texts of Scripture that directly relate to the Lord's Supper, but I decided not to. I decided to stay with our next text in Romans because I believe it really positions us in the Lord's Supper to do something very special to benefit. Now, you got to remember, what is the design of the Lord's Supper? One of the ways maybe to help you remember this is just remember these three R's. Remember, reflect, and recalibrate. Remember, reflect, and recalibrate. Now, just remember those three R's. In other words, when we come to the table, the first thing we do is remember. Remember, the Lord's Supper in and of itself has a history. The covenant meal in the Bible was not the Lord's Supper to begin with. It was the Passover. But we don't celebrate the Passover anymore. Why? Because it has been fulfilled in Christ. Christ is the Lamb, the Paschal Lamb. Christ is the Lamb who gave himself to save his covenant people. And therefore, when Christ went to the cross, the Lamb of God redeems his people, and his sacrifice is once and for all. So no longer do we have a meal in which we sacrifice a lamb, because the lamb has been sacrificed, and that is Christ, who went to the cross and paid for all the sins of all of his people, just as we just sung. Jesus paid it all. He had redeemed us. He took away our sin debt so that we might receive the benefits of his righteousness, which is life evermore. So instead of guilty, we are forgiven, but more than forgiven, we are declared innocent because of what Christ has done. So now he replaces the old covenant meal with a new covenant meal in which there is no sacrifice. What there is the bread and the fruit of the vine pointing back to the sacrifice that's already been made, that what Christ did in his body when he shed his blood to save us from our sins. So we now have a new covenant, bloodless meal, because of the once and for all sacrifice of Christ. Now, but what did they do in that old covenant meal? Remember, I delivered you out of Egypt. Repent. Remove the leaven of evil. And grab your staff to follow me. And that same profile comes into the new covenant meal. Remember, the body and blood of Christ. At the cross, he set us free from sin's guilt, power, and he set us free from sin's condemnation because he paid the price for our sins. Not only remember that, but now reflect, repent. Where in the areas of our life have we fallen short so that we can confess our sins? And then recalibrate. Now, what do I mean by recalibrate? Folks, I know, maybe you're not like me, but I think you probably are. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, in your life, not always, but consistently, there is this desire to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We want to give him pleasure with our lives, the one who saved us. But we realize we fall short. Because while Jesus has removed all of the penalty of our sin, and Jesus has broken the power of sin so that we don't have to sin in our life, he has not yet removed all sin present in our life. And that won't happen until we go to be with the Lord. Now, on our way there, we're making progress. We're growing. It's not an even progress. Sometimes it's up and down. But the Christian is growing, not for grace, but growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And as we are growing in the Lord, we give thanks to the Lord, but we're not there yet. You know, I was told after the first service when I shared that I couldn't remember who wrote this, and this isn't the way they wrote it. I've kind of redone it, as I'm apt to do from time to time, but I understand it was the Gaithers that wrote this, at least the sentiment of this that I'm going to share with you. When I come to the Lord's Supper, in fact, my Christian life, this really is what's on my mind. See if it rings a bell with you. I am not, let me just go ahead and tell you publicly, I am not where I want to be in my Christian life. I am not, let me repeat it, I am not where I want to be in my Christian life. But I praise God, I'm not where I used to be. I'm not where I was. Do you in any way identify with that sentiment? Which one of us are satisfied with our walk before the Lord? If it is, then we're absent that sensitive work of the Holy Spirit who is showing us where we're falling short. And the reality is that we do. Now, praise God My salvation isn't built on what I do. My salvation is built on what Jesus did at the cross. That's where my salvation is. So praise the Lord for that. But that doesn't make me any less sensitive to those areas where I'm falling short. So I am not where I want to be, but I am not where I used to be. And one of the great things of a moment like the Lord's Supper, when you stop to reflect, folks, listen, I was really burdened by this, by some words that Kevin DeYoung said at the conference where I spoke together there. And there were some things that really burdened me that I want to make sure you hear today. When you step back at the Lord's Supper and you remember, okay, my salvation is what Jesus did on the cross. Now that frees me up to confess my sins. I don't have to cover up my sins. I can confess them because I'm not saved by what I do. I'm saved by what he did. Now that gives me freedom to be honest of where I've fallen short, but it also gives me the freedom to get at 30,000, I don't know what language to use, 30,000, 50,000 or whatever, and take a look. Praise God, I'm not where I was. And let me say it again, praise God. My growth as a Christian is not because of what I've done. My growth as a believer is because of what he has done at the cross and what he is doing now in my life and in your life. And just as it would be wrong for us to play games and cover up our sin as if it's not there, no, we're free to confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But folks, it's also right to know that our God takes pleasure as we grow in his grace. We ought to take the time to praise him for that growth in his grace. Yes, I am not where I ought to be in my Christian life, but I praise God I'm not where I used to be in my Christian life. And dare I add another phrase? And by God's grace, I am on my way to where I want to be in my Christian life. The best is yet to come for the Christian. I am on my way to where I want to be in my Christian life. And folks, honestly, that's why I kind of wanted to hang out here just in a couple of these verses where we've already cracked it open in Romans 8, verses 1 through 5. And we've kind of cracked it open there, and just a couple of thoughts to bring us to the Lord's table. Our context today is we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. The content I want you to think through as you come to the table is found right here. Now, we've already taken a look at the opening five verses. I want to read through them, and then I want to ask you to think about one thing as we come to the table this morning. Look with me in Romans 8. We've already been in verse 1, haven't we? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, based on what the seven chapters of the book of Romans that showed us we're lost, we're helpless, we're hopeless, but God, being rich in mercy, has made a way for our salvation through his son Jesus. And now Christ has come, and then you are now in Christ, and Christ is in you, and you are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And he says, this is what I want you to know. Live your Christian life with this rock solid promise in God's word from God to you. There is therefore now. Not if you do pretty good. Now, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, today, every one of us here, we're in one of two places spiritually. We're either in our sin and under its dominion and condemnation, or we are in Christ. By faith and repentance, we are in Christ. If today, by God's grace, you are in Christ, This text says, can I read it to you the way it reads in the original? There is therefore not any single condemnation. There is no possible condemnation for you. Why? Because Jesus has paid it all. That's why. He has paid it all. There is no way that the judgment of the wrath of God that rightly falls upon sin can fall upon you, because it's already fallen upon Christ for you. This is not a promise that's based on the work he's doing in you. This is not a promise he's based on the work he's doing through you. This is not a promise based on the work he's doing in you, through you, or on you. This is a promise that's based on the work that he did outside of you on his son and in his son at Calvary. That's where our assurance resides. It is in Christ alone that we have this promise and this assurance. Now, can I say something? I've got to go ahead and tell you. I know I'm going to come back and say it next week, because this, I have searched to try to tell you. Here's a little word of encouragement. When we get through 8, we're picking up speed, okay? We're going to pick up speed. But I can't just get through 8. This is your life. This is life in Christ, Romans chapter 8. And it's not a life you live for Christ to get assurance. He gives you assurance in Christ to live the life. He starts in verse 1. He doesn't put the assurance at the end of chapter 8. He puts the assurance at the beginning because of what Christ has done, and its efficacy has been affirmed through the resurrection of Christ. Therefore, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And now he's going to build on this blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And the best way I could figure out to say it is, it's like an avalanche of refreshing water. Now, I know I just mixed metaphors. I know water doesn't avalanche, but I did it on purpose. It's an avalanche of refreshing water of life. When I take people on our study tour in Israel, everybody gets worn out in 11 days. And so I know I got to pick the time, and I pick the time for us to have a rest in the desert, the lowest part of the earth, right there at the Dead Sea. Now, that's a great place to, you know, get rest. It's about 110 degrees, maybe more than that. We'll take the morning off so that you can enjoy the Dead Sea and the waters. And this one place that we go to has got a tepidarium and a caldarium, and then they've got this thing called the frigidarium. Folks, that's the coldest water that has ever existed in all of humanity. Now, if you want to know if you've got heart trouble or not, just jump in. Because if you do, your heart will stop, I promise you, right there somewhere. I mean, it is unbelievably cold. And that's what I love to do. I love to just get in it. And then it's got this waterfall. And it starts, and it gets heavier and heavier, and flows and flows, and it just is so refreshing. That's Romans 8. Now, don't look at your Bible right now. I'll give you this later. I'll print it out and get it to you. Just hear it. Listen to this assurance coming from the Son of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For what the law couldn't do, God did in his son. And you're forgiven in Christ. And then, well, how do I get in Christ? Here's the avalanche. Not only has the Son of God provided the foundation for your assurance, the Spirit of God provided your emancipation. You were dead, enslaved in sin, and he set you free. Here was the Son of God providing in his redemption your justification. Then the Spirit of God came upon you with the Word of God and set you free in regeneration. You were born again and you came from death unto life. The law of the Spirit set you free. What that means is the principled power of the Spirit of God set you free. You were under the law of sin and death, but then the Spirit of God set you free from the law of sin and death to the law of life and peace. Now you're in Christ. But he's not going to stop there. He's going to go to what I'm just going to make a couple of comments on to lead us to the table. Then comes the avalanche of blessing through the mind of God. He's given you new thinking, a renewed mind. He's not only given you a new heart. He's not only given you a new record. He is giving you a new mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove that which is good and excellent before the Lord. Worship him with the renewed mind. And he's not going to stop there. Then he's going to talk to you about the adoption of God. You're not only born again into the family of God, you're adopted into the family of God. You are sons of God. Now, ladies, please don't get upset with me. Pastor, you ought to say sons and daughters. No, I ought not to. Now, let me tell you why. Sons is a legal term. And you got to read it in the context of the first century. Daughters didn't inherit. But every one of you, male and female, have the legal inheritance of being joint heirs with Christ as sons of God. He has put you in that status of joint heirs with Christ. And then he's not going to stop there. Then he's going to go to another blessing that we don't think is a blessing, but it is a blessing, and hope we'll understand it's a blessing. And that's this: suffering for God in this world. And then he's not going to stop there. He's going to go to another place, and that's this: the promises of God for you in this world. You're going to hear verses like, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." And then he's not going to stop there. And then we're going to get 10 of the most marvelous verses dare I compare it to this? In the Bible, I call this the Hallelujah Course, which we're going to hear tonight. And it's Romans 8, 31, all the way through 39. Nothing will be able to separate you from me. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the avalanche he's pouring on you. And right now, where he says is, if you want to know who is in Christ, they have to be set free by the Spirit. Can I just give this to you? Look at your Bible, and then we'll come to the table. Look at your Bible just for a moment. Look at Romans 8. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, how do dead sinners get into Jesus? For the law, that is the power, the principle of power of the Spirit of life, has set you free in Christ Jesus. You've been emancipated and born again, and that set you free to come to Christ as Lord and Savior. So now you've got justification, there's no condemnation. Now you've got regeneration, there is no dominion that can stop you from coming to Christ. You've been set free and liberated by the power of the Spirit. For God has done what the law weakened in the flesh could not do. And how did he do it? By sending his son. And then what does his son do? His son sends the Spirit to bring you to him. Why? Look at verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In other words, Jesus removes our sin against the law, and then he gives us his perfect obedience. His righteousness is credited to our account. Who are these who are blessed by the Spirit to be brought to Christ, and there's no condemnation? Now watch. Here's what they are. For they in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But now what's the flip? Those in the flesh cannot please God. Now flip that. Those who are in the Spirit, what? This isn't hard. Come on, hang with me. They can. Not for salvation. We don't bring saving merit. We cannot save ourselves with our life. But those who are saved are empowered and positioned to live life that can and does give pleasure to God. I think this is important because, like, when we come to the Lord's Supper, and rightly so, we're sensitive to our sins, aren't we? But you ought to be sensitive to the fact of this. You're not where you used to be. That means by God's grace, things are happening in your life that bring the smile of your Father. And the first place it shows up is we've got a new and renewed mind. That's the first place. You see, to be in Christ with no condemnation, you have to be regenerated, emancipated. And when the Spirit of God, now hear this, please. When the Spirit of God comes into your life with the Word of God and you're born again and regenerated so that you can come to Christ as your Lord and Savior, when he comes to do that, he doesn't leave. He lives in you. He takes up residence in you. And he starts doing, okay, sorry, Chip and Joanna. Sorry, Chip and Joanna. He doesn't do a makeover. He does a takeover. He isn't building a nice little bungalow. He's making you the mansion for the King. He takes up residence in you. And now with his presence, not only are you forgiven of all your penalties and guilt of sin, not only in regeneration has the power of sin been broken, but now we're on a trajectory to kill sin, and out of a new obedience, follow Christ. And we keep his commandments, not to be saved. We've already learned we can't do that. But we love his law because we love him. And we do it now as an offering of praise to him. It's imperfect. Our Christian life is imperfect. It's uneven, but it's making progress. It's not a perfect progress. It is not a straight line. Here I go on the, you know, Dow Jones or whatever those things are. I don't have a sliced idea what they are, but I know people that do. That's important. But so that's what he's doing. He's got you on it's up, it's down, it's moving forward, three steps, two backwards, all. But he's moving you forward. Why? He is perfecting you. He is growing you in the intimacy with your God. And that you're growing in that daily intimate walk with him. that you might enjoy him. Well, and let me tell you where it starts. So he comes, emancipates you, you're born again, you come to Christ, you're justified, no condemnation, there's regeneration, you got a new heart, you got a new record, now you've got this new life, and Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit who has taken up residence in your life. And now listen, this is the last thing I want you to think about, is this. Where his presence shows up first is your change of mind. Your mindset changes. No longer is the mind set on the flesh. That word flesh, hold on, next week I'll come back there. Let me give you a little hint. The word flesh makes its appearance theologically in Genesis 6:5, in the days of Noah, when all flesh had gone astray and their thoughts were only evil always, continually. This is a quote from somebody. I just want to give honor to the quote, but I don't know who to give honor to. That's this. When you get saved, you start leaving stinking thinking. I want to ask you something. What has sin done for you? Why do you want to put your mind on it? What has Satan done for you? Why would you want your mind there? What has the world done for you? Why would our mind go there? But who has saved you? And who has come to set you free? And where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. And the first place it shows up is in our mind. The mind becomes the highway to the heart. And the mind becomes the blessing from the new heart. And now the mind is set on the Lord. I know if you're here today, you've experienced that if you're a Christian. When we come to the table, I do not want to blunt your sensitivity to your sin. Let's deal with sin. We're free to deal with it. Confess it, repent of it, and move forward. But I also want you to take some time to celebrate and rejoice. I'm not where I used to be. God's worked on my mind and on my heart and in my life. And it's of him. It's to him. So I am going to take these moments to give thanks to him. I have a little, in my study, on my desk, I've got two drawers. One of the great blessings of being a pastor is like today, these covenant children, I get a chance to build relationships with them. And periodically, they'll come and give me things that they've drawn. Many times, they've drawn me. It's a good thing that my self-image is reasonably intact after I see their depictions of me from time to time. Now, some are very flattering. I love people that do stick figures of me, but not all of them are that flattering. But I just love to get them, and then I've got a drawer that I put them in, and I visit that drawer on a regular basis just to go back through and talk to them about it also. Now, I've got another drawer, and that's the ones that my grandchildren do. And that one goes in that drawer. But I want you to understand something today. God doesn't have two drawers. He's got one. And he delights in what you do because of what he's doing in you. In fact, let me give you this verse from Zephaniah. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Think on this today. Go 30,000 feet. Listen, I know we're not where we want to be. But just go 30,000 feet. We're not where we were. And that's because of him. So give him praise. He is rejoicing over you. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one. Who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you. And God doesn't do Presbyterian singing. He exults over you with loud singing. Let's pray. Lord, bless us as we come to the table. Our feast is not in the portions that are given. Our feast is in Jesus, where these ordinary elements now point us. Would you prepare our hearts as we sing your praise, knowing that you rejoice and sing over your people. God, please give us hearts that hate sin, but also give us hearts that rejoice in the work of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.